Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Northridge Presbyterian Church in Dallas, Texas. I'm Betsy Sweetenberg, the pastor here, and I hope that in this podcast, you see what we seek to do week after week, approaching the stories of our faith with a holy curiosity, not shutting the book because the stories are hard or there are truths we'd rather ignore. Instead, approaching scripture, trusting that God will meet us there, full of grace and truth, teaching us something new about how we are to live in this world God so loves.
So indeed, we have been on a journey this Lenten season, reading and reflecting on the art of forgiveness. We've talked about what forgiveness can be and at times what it is not. We've learned about why we need forgiveness and the transformation that can come from an apology. Today, we will consider how the art of forgiveness is in itself a journey. And Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, offers practical advice on what it means to be in relationship with others. This includes humbling ourselves, nurturing children, and going after even one lost sheep who's gone astray. The chapter also includes practical advice on what to do if a brother or sister sins against you, and an assurance that when we gather in humility and honesty to seek reconciliation, God is always present with us. So trusting that God is here with us now, let us begin with a prayer. Holy and loving God, you are extravagant in so many ways, and we want to emulate you, your love, your mercy, your justice, your peace. But first, we must listen. Open our hearts deep within us this day that we might understand your word as it is revealed to us. Open us up to new understanding, new possibilities, new opportunities, and new growth. By the power of the Holy Spirit, transform us and make us ready. Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. I invite you to listen for God's word to you this day. Then Peter came to Jesus and said to him, "Lord, if my brother or sister sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, the Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This last week, we took a brief trip down to San Antonio and went out on daily excursions. And one of the things that I heard one day as we were going about was, "This is not how I expected it to go." I think in my head, as a parent and planner of such trips, I expect about 70-ish percent of what I prepared and planned for to actually happen. And so I never expect 100% of the plan to be carried out without fail. But if you've been on any trip or any journey, I imagine you have said something similar. We can prepare to hike the big mountain. We can prepare for a wedding day. We can prepare for a trip across the country. We can prepare to go on a mission trip. We can prepare to start a new relationship. We can prepare for a move or starting a new job. We can prepare for retirement. And inevitably, things will not go as planned. We assess the situation and proclaim, "This is not how I expected it to go." This is a true refrain for the journey of forgiveness as well. After all, the moments in life that need forgiveness are not part of the plan. We don't plan for betrayal, for pain, for abuse. We don't plan to be harmed emotionally or spiritually or physically. In our scripture today, I read about Peter, who's been listening to Jesus teach about what to do if someone sins against you. And Peter approaches Jesus with a question. Maybe Peter has a specific situation in mind. I believe he's been deep in thought and wants to take Jesus seriously. Peter is thinking about forgiveness and how important it is to Jesus. Peter seems to understand that forgiveness isn't easy. In fact, it can be very complicated. Think about what happened. How many people are complicit in the pain? How many layers of hurt are there? How many times has the sin been repeated? Has the person taken responsibility for the pain? Is there rightful acknowledgement of the severity of the situation? So considering all of this and wanting to get it right, Peter realizes that forgiving someone one time cannot be enough. So maybe in his mind, he triples it and then reconsiders. Okay, Jesus is extravagant. He's learned that much so far. And so he doubles the number again and then adds one more. This must be the kind of extravagance Jesus is seeking. Okay, Lord, if my brother or sister sins against me, should I forgive as often as 7 times? He waits for Jesus, I imagine, to respond with awe and amazement, to praise him for his ability to recognize extravagant forgiveness. But Jesus says, "Oh, no, Peter, 7 times isn't enough. It's more like 77 times. Now, some Bible translators say that the text says 77 times, while others say it's better translated as 7 times 70. But the point is, stop counting. Keep on forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. It's a journey, and we can't see the end. To help us understand the radical and extravagant nature of forgiveness, Jesus tells the parable of the unforgiving servant. The New Testament professor at Union Presbyterian Seminary, John T. Carroll, summarizes the 4 scenes of the parable in this way: extravagant compassion, compassion denied, whistleblowers, and reckoning. When the servant could not pay his debt to his master, the Lord ordered the servant, along with his wife and children and all their possessions, to be sold until payment could be made. Now, I need to point out that this was a huge debt, like billions of dollars in today's terms. Money that would never likely be able to be repaid. But the servant falls to his knees and makes his request, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." In a surprising twist, the master releases the servant and completely forgives the debt. Extravagant compassion. This is not how I expected it to go. But immediately the forgiven servant runs into one of his fellow servants who owes him what was equivalent to about 4 to 5 months of wages, certainly not the billions of dollars that was just forgiven him. And what does the forgiven servant do? He denies the very request he was just granted and imprisons the man. Compassion denied. This is also not how I expected it to go. The rest of the parable seems pretty straightforward. The fellow servants were greatly distressed at what they've seen, and so they blew the whistle on the forgiven servant, reporting to their master what had just happened. The master's compassion then gives way to fierce anger as he says, "Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And then there is a reckoning, and the story ends in disaster. I can't help but wonder what might have happened if, after receiving such complete forgiveness from his master, if the forgiven servant had first run into his counselor or pastor. What if someone had helped him to stop and reflect on the gift he had been given? What if he worked through the layers of meaning and receiving such extravagant grace and forgiveness? I can't help but wonder what that forgiven servant was still holding inside. Was there unforgiven pain? Was he holding tightly to his own mistakes, to his own sin? Had he not yet forgiven himself? After all, forgiveness is not a one-time thing. Forgiveness, we learn, is meant to be a way of life for one who follows Jesus. What God has done for us, we should be doing for others. As a testimony to God's grace, as a response to God's forgiveness, we are to offer forgiveness just as generously to others. Now, we've said already in this series on forgiveness that our forgiveness is not the same as God's forgiveness. We are not God. Forgiveness is not easy, as we've seen in the parable. And today, there are incredible examples of extravagant forgiveness all around us. One of those being the response of the families of the Emmanuel 9 shooting. But even this story is not all beautiful and tidy and neat. It's not just about easy forgiveness. I went to seminary with the Reverend Sharon Risher. Sharon was working as a trauma chaplain at Parkland Hospital here in Dallas when she received the news that her mother, Mrs. Ethel Lee Lance, and two of her cousins, Mrs. Susie Jackson and Tawanza Sanders, were slaughtered along with six others while praying at their church in Charleston, South Carolina. Just 48 hours after the tragedy, at Dylan Roof's court arraignment, Nadine Collier, Sharon's sister, was the first person to speak, and she said the words, "I forgive you." Sharon writes in her book, For such a time as this, hope and forgiveness after the Charleston massacre, that the road to forgiveness for her was a long one, and that anyone who has lost a loved one to violence never gets over it. She writes, "My journey toward forgiveness has been hard, lonely, and complicated." Sharon disagreed with her sister, Nadine. In the days following the massacre, she had not forgiven Dylan Roof, but she did respect her sister's position. Sharon shares her journey toward forgiveness and how it was challenging to be compared to her sister, Nadine, in the media. She wrote, "I finally decided there comes a time when we have to stand for what we believe and stay in that space for however long it takes. I had to feel what I felt and keep it moving. I was not going to just hop on the forgiveness bandwagon simply because someone else thought that I should. I allowed myself the time it took. I don't feel like I'm any worse because I didn't forgive this man instantly. I haven't found a scripture yet that lays out how much time it takes or how much time God allows us to forgive. I knew I would get there someday because as a Christian, I have no other choice." Sharon knew how the story would end, but it took her some time to get there. As a bystander who doesn't know how it feels to be in her shoes, I appreciate Sharon's honesty and her struggle. When Sharon was preaching at a church in Martinsville, Virginia, over a year after her mother's murder and her cousin's murders, she started to talk in her sermon about forgiveness. She writes that she felt a whisper of warmth come over her. It was not how she expected it to go, but God was telling her, "Okay, it's time for you to go ahead and say you forgive Dylan Roof. You've did all the work. You've gotten past all this. You can go ahead and say it now." And so she did. Sharon said that was the first time she actually said that she forgave Dylan Roof. We forgive because God first forgives us. What God has done for us, we should be doing for others. Not once, not seven times, not 77 times, not even 490 times. We just stay on the forgiveness track, forgiving those who have sinned against us as we have been forgiven for our sins. Forgiving is not easy, and there's not one size that fits all. It doesn't come in the way we expect. It's not a one-time thing. It's something we continue to do over and over again as we continue to live on, as we peel back layers, as new pain pops up, as we recognize new resentment. Forgiveness, as we have said, is also not forgetting. It is not staying the same. Forgiveness at its very core changes us, and it changes the people around us. And sometimes the very act of forgiving is messy and chaotic and unexpected. I do think forgiving is a journey. We forgive what's happened to us in the past. We forgive what's happening in the present, and we even forgive what we know will happen in the future. Every Sunday when we gather for worship, we pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." It's part of who we are as Christians. At the baptismal font each week, we are reminded that God's grace is enough. enough to cover all of our sins, all of our brokenness, all of those places inside us that need healing. And every time we come to the communion table, we hear again the words that Jesus shared his broken body and poured out his blood for the forgiveness of sins. One of the reasons I believe we come to the table again and again and again and celebrate the sacrament of communion is because we are on this journey of forgiving. And we need to be reminded again and again and again that we are forgiven and the gifts of God are for us all the time. Friends, when we're in the business of building community and opening our doors and inviting people in and creating relationships and nurturing children, forgiveness is a necessity. It is an ongoing, continuous act. And we can forgive because God forgives us first. How will God's extravagant forgiveness transform you today?
Go out into God's world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Return to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. Honor all persons. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as you go, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the power of the Spirit bless you and keep you this day and always, always. Amen.